this morning is Matthew 5, 27 through 30. I'll probably say this a couple times as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount it doesn't get any easier. There are no easy teachings here. All of them are going to be convicting and challenging. I kind of equated to the fact that like Jesus has got his foot on the gas pedal and there's no brake. He just keeps going and going with things that are very difficult. And it's difficult because it's getting to heart issues and things. It's getting to really where the origins of sin and problems. Sometimes when we start thinking about sin and problems and the problems of this world, we like to think about institutions and issues and people, groups and countries and corporations or whatever those things. But as we're going to see here, as we were reminded last week, and we're going to be told the same today, many of the problems of our world start not from outside, but inside. This is Matthew 5, 27 through 30. Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell." Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Lord, as we contemplate this teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, this second of a series of teachings where you assert your authority and understanding, Lord, we'd understand it in its context, its historical context, as you're speaking to your disciples and the crowds that are there gathered along the shore of Galilee, and that we would apply it to our lives today. For these aren't just simply ancient words that we're looking at historically, but these are words meant for us, for our hearts and for our minds. And so may it penetrate us and get into those areas where we need this to be spoken to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So as I mentioned last week, if those of you who weren't maybe here, but just as a reminder, there are six teachings in a row in the Sermon on the Mount that basically follow a similar format. You have heard it said, but I say to you. This is the second of that. We looked at the first one. And the first one and the second one have a lot of similarities, not just in that format and in that template, but actually in the same concern and issue. Christ here has the same concern. One is he draws from the Ten Commandments, the epitome, the summation of the law. Last week it was the sixth commandment. This week it's the seventh commandment. You can see that this isn't just randomly put together, but rather that Christ is going somewhere here. He's looked at the sixth commandment. Now he's looking at the seventh commandment. It's also similar in the fact that last week, if you remember, I talked about how the scribes, whom these teachings are wanting to unpack, the scribes have been teaching something. Christ is saying, "You've heard it said from the scribes. Now I'm saying to you." Last week, the issue was the scribes limited the intent of the commandment. And that is also true in this same teaching as well, that they have kind of limited its scope in its way that they can say or justify in their own hearts and in minds, "No, I'm keeping the seventh commandment." Christ here talks that, to be more clear, each of us, all of us, have serious heart problems. It starts out in verse 27. "You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery." Again, in Jesus' time, there would be many that would tout, religious authorities, scribes, Pharisees, that would say, "Not a problem. Keeping the seventh commandment, that's not an issue, not a problem. Not having relationships with women outwardly, not a problem." But Christ, as he did with the previous teaching, says it's more complex and deeper than that. And that is made very clear in verse 28. "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, that is a very straightforward statement, but it also requires some degree of unpacking to make sure that we talk about it and comment it and understand it in our own context. Because first and foremost, yes, the context that we're looking at here is, and it's assumed as we look at it, men lusting after women outside the marital relationship. So this But this passage can be applied to both sexes, albeit I'll need to explain that in a moment. The reason I'm saying this is that I just simply want to make it clear to the ladies of the church. This is not a time to scroll your phones. Think of this passage does not apply to me. I don't need to pay attention at this point. But rather refrain from that, or maybe even from refraining from the other temptation, maybe, is to give all the men of the church an evil eye for and looking in their direction on this passage. Now, I think this passage actually has a wider application than maybe at first appears, as we looked at the last one. The second thing is, and I feel a little bit silly saying this, but I feel like it needs to be said, Jesus is not here prohibiting the ability to look at one another in each of us and appreciate how the other looks. In other words, he's not forbidding here complimenting someone and telling them that they look good. That's absolutely appropriate. We just simply need to be looking at this teaching a little bit more carefully about what is it when we cross the line. But I think you know what I mean. There is a way that we can show and be respectful and complimentary. Jesus is not advocating that Christians walk around with bags over their eyes in these circumstances. The key to verse 28, of course, is this phrase, who looks at a woman with lustful intent. And in that phrase, what's most important is to understand the verb, the Greek term there, that's being translated lustful intent. The Greek word there is an intense verb. It can be defined as lusting for something to the point of wanting to possess it. And this is key to understanding this passage. Let me say that again. Lusting for something or desiring something to the point that you want to possess it, a strong desire to possess. The point Jesus is making here is that there is one way in which you can look at a person and be respectful and complimentary, but then there's another point where a person can look at the other person, a man looking at a woman in this example, is leering and staring and even using their imagination to possess. It is not a look of admiration, but it is rather one that comes out of a self-centered, dehumanizing, willful, sustained stare. Lust here as being described is an issue here about where we can, beyond even our own sexuality, lust and want to desire and possess things that aren't rightfully ours. We can lust after all kinds of things. This passage, as Jesus is showing, is reminding us that when we covet, that when we desire things that are not our own, that is an issue. Money, power, objects, whatever that is. In fact, it's interesting, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, when you get to the commandment, thou shalt not covet, the tenth commandment, it actually uses this Greek term, the same very term that Jesus is using here in talking about lustful intent. And so the issue here is that we should not be lustfully intending, desiring, possessing, wanting something in our imagination that is not ours. The seriousness of this problem then is it is a heart problem. And it's a heart problem that Jesus is saying to all of us that we need to be on guard for. So it's just like, again, the teaching we looked at last week, just like anger and insults, questioning a person's morality can lead to murder. Jesus is making clear in this passage that it begins in our hearts and our imaginations and our lustful intent, wanting something that we do not have and wanting it unlawfully is the issue that is at the heart of this teaching. I like how John Stott has put it. As the prohibition of murder includes angry thoughts and insulting words, so the prohibition of adultery, including lustful look in the imagination. We can commit murder with our words. We can commit adultery in our hearts and minds. Now, again, every person has this potential. This is obviously a teaching that is for men, but for women, but for all of us. This lust, this desire to fulfill lust is a quick, rich scheme that I think most of us know does more harm than good. It's that feel better fast option. Like junk food may be fast, but it's not good. It meets a need quickly. The real problem is this. As human beings, all of us are built physically with desires and longings and senses of needs for all kinds of things. We are dependent creatures. We're not self-perpetuating machines. We're not robots. We're not designed to be entities onto our own. We are built. God has designed us to have longings and desires. We have desires for food and sleep and community and relationships. But in all of those things, there are good ways and bad ways to pursue them. I mean, this can be easily seen, for example, in food. If you have a conversation, I'm gonna pick on Madeline here for a second. Not pick on Madeline, because I agree with much of what Madeline has to say on the subject. When it comes to food, Madeline will tell you there are good foods, there are bad foods. And I'm not sure she would agree with this statement, but it feels like in our society that there are more choices for bad foods than there are good foods. Am I right? I feel like it's that way. When I look down the grocery store, I feel like there's like limited good food options, but tons of bad options as far as things that we can eat. The fact is, we have to be, when it comes to what we put into our bodies, we have to be intentional, wise, knowledgeable. We have to make an effort. We have to know what we're eating and where it comes from. I like to watch Singaporean news sometimes, and Singaporeans, that's a place, they are crazier for food and eating food. Had a great time when I was there for 2 weeks, just eating like just all these wonderful things. But because it's a city state, it's a small city, 90% of all of its food and ingredients come from somewhere else, from other countries, some other place, some part of the world. And so they need to be vigilant there as a nation to make sure that everything that's coming into their country is safe and beneficial for the people there. It takes work. It takes time. It takes effort. The point I'm trying to make here in this is that God has given us desires and longings, all of us. But the lust is that shortcut, that lustful intent is that shortcut that leads to a lifetime of trouble. And if we take enough shortcuts, if we get into this habit of just always going the easy route or wanting to possess something, even if it's not ours, that convenient way, that easy to way today is going to lead us into all kinds of trouble. Martin Luther, the famous church father, quoting another church father, says, "Lustful thoughts come and go easily. They come at us sometimes unexpectedly. But we do not need to invite these thoughts to stay." And he quotes this church father, "I cannot keep a bird from flying over my head, but I certainly can keep it from nesting in my hair and biting my nose off." Now, that's a lot to say in that verse 28. But let me just explain then what then Jesus is saying and telling us what we are to do about how to curb and deal with these lustful, intentional desires. He says in verse 29 and 30, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell." Verse 30, "If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell." Now, later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to come back to this metaphor again. Scholars have suggested this metaphor that Jesus uses here about our eyes, our hands, and then in the latter one in the Sermon on the Mount, he adds in our feet, must be a metaphor that Jesus was very liked a lot. He used it a lot. It was like one of his favorite illustrations, like me with the Willys Jeep. You hear it all the time, right? You can't get it. Well, this is one of those where it seems it's actually quoted a lot in all the Gospels where Jesus speaks about our eyes, our hands, and our feet. So what is he saying here? What does he mean when he uses this metaphor? Well, as I'm saying, it is a metaphor. To make it clear, we're not to do this literally. It is really sad. I was doing some studies this week, countless examples of folks who have literally followed this teaching. I read an account of an early church father. I'm not going to repeat it, but what he did would just made me aghast. I couldn't believe what he had did in order that he felt to follow this teaching. To be clear, Jesus is not suggesting that we mutilate our bodies. I think there is a much simpler explanation that absolutely makes sense. And you're going to think, well, of course, then now that totally makes sense. And again, I can't take credit from this, but from Pastor John Stott at All Souls in London. He makes it really clear. What Jesus is simply saying here is this. What do you do with your eyes? You look at stuff, right? What do you do with your hands? You do stuff with them, right? If we were to add in the feet, it's with your feet. What do you do with your feet? You go places and you do stuff. And so John Stott is just simply saying that when Jesus says, cut out your eyes, he's saying, don't look. And when Jesus says cut off your hand, he says, don't do it. And if we add in the feet, he's saying, don't go. And so really what Jesus is simply saying to us as his followers is don't look, don't go, don't do it. His radical approach to this is that we need to be careful of what we internalize. We have to be careful of what our hearts are affected by. Stott goes further, actually, in his teachings on this and references the book of Job. If you remember when we were studying Job, in the latter part of Job 31, when Job Job was making a covenant with God. Right before God speaks, Job's making a covenant, and he literally uses the language, I'm going to make a covenant with my eyes. He says he's intending to make a covenant with eyes, that he will not look on anyone with lustful intent. Again, in the Greek, it's the same word that Jesus is referring to here. Stott, though, suggests that what Job points to is the same Jesus, that the point that Jesus is saying here is that our eyes are connected to us spiritually, to our hearts and our minds. In other words, how we commit heart adultery is that we commit first eye adultery. We need to protect what we do, what we see, and where we go. Daryl Johnson, my preaching professor, puts it this way. It's better to be culturally deprived and preserved than to be culturally with it and eaten up inside. We need to be careful in what we internalize because of our hearts. So let's talk about what this means for us in application. As I've tried to make clear, hopefully, in this, is that the issue here is not the world. The issue is us. The issue is our hearts. In the previous teaching, the same thing was also what I was trying to emphasize as well. The anger in our hearts and our minds that lead us to murderous thoughts. We commit murder in our hearts, and we nurse anger, and we keep it alive. And as we're told, followers of Jesus Christ, we are not to do that. In our current teaching, Jesus is saying the exact same thing. These lustful intents, this imagination in our hearts and minds that leads us into adultery. That we could commit adultery in our hearts by pursuing our lusts, following them, coveting, intending, wanting to possess that which is not ours, that is not good for us. That is not the way of a person who follows Jesus Christ. So there's a couple of things I just want to say about this practically for us this morning. First is that lust is twisted desires. Lustful intent is the cousin of our deeper longing of our soul. We have, as I've already mentioned, we have longing and desires. God's made us that way to have these things. But lust is that longing or desire, and we twist it. And this lustful intent is a direction going in the wrong direction. The problem is that we are made by God, again, to have desires and longings. But it's how we go about fulfilling them, how we go and make that possible. But sadly, we often make those wrong choices, those shortcuts, what is convenient, what is quick, what is not ours, in order to satisfy ourselves. This sermon is not to shame anyone here, because it's a common human problem, as Martin Luther made clear. Some struggle with this more than others. Some are more well-disciplined than others. The point here is not to beat yourself up. The point is to understand that, yes, each of us have desires and longings in our hearts. But how we go about dealing with them is that we need to be aware of that sometimes we might shortcut that process. We might be tempted in various lusts. And if that is a constant issue, a constant struggle, that maybe is a signal you're not doing something well. You're missing something. For example, high achievers, Daryl Johnson pointed this out in his teaching on this. High achievers are particularly at risk. And he thinks that it has to do with the fact that with so many things that they're doing, they're missing out. They're so driven, doing all the things. They take these shortcuts to dealing with these holy longings and desires. And so they get into all kinds of trouble because they're looking for fast, easy solutions to deal with the things that they're missing. And so if you're too busy, if you're missing fellowship and community, always tired, not taking the time to smell the flowers, maybe you are more at risk of these lustful intent urges. Romans 6:12 says this, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God, to those who have been brought from death to life. And your members to God are instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but you are under grace. I think I hopefully have made it clear that this lustful intent that Jesus teaches about is not just a male problem. It is an adultery problem. It is an eye adultery problem. It is a heart adultery problem. Jesus is telling us that lustful intent is a problem with us. So let me just simply ask you, what is it right now that you want to possess that's not yours to possess? Is it a person? Is it a job? Is it an object? it's something that you maybe you even argue with others and say, I need this, and if I have this, I'll be satisfied. And the best indicator of what your where your lustful intents are, or things that maybe you're lusting after in your intention, the best place to look for that is your imagination. What do you spend your days thinking about and dreaming about? What kind of things do you think about that you wish you had, that you could have quickly? The way it works in this often is this, that these things in the world that maybe trigger us, triggers our imagination, these things that we lust over, they trigger our imagination. If our imagination is left unchecked, it lets it runs free and massages our will. Our will start giving into the imagination. We act out, repeat the process, create ruts and pathways that we run along in which then we find ourselves in all kinds of trouble. Or think of it in this way. And I like, again, Daryl Johnson was helpful for me in this, my preaching professor. Your imagination will produce a thought. That thought will reap an act. An act will reap a habit. A habit will reap character. Character will reap a destiny. Let me say that again. When we let our imaginations go wild, it produces thoughts. Thoughts reap acts. Acts reap habits. Habits reaps character. Character reaps destiny. So where is your imagination leading you? Where do you spend a lot of time in your thoughts? And yes, to be clear, our imagination is a gift from God. It can be used for all sorts of good, for God's glory. It's a good thing. The fact that we have arts in our world today is a testimony to that. But what is it in our imagination that combined with our lustful intent that we are allowing just to run unguarded? Secondly, Jesus gives us this teaching not because he's a prude, not because he's mean, but he does it for our protection. He does it for our protection in three ways. The first is for in areas of our marriage relationship. I think that's fairly obvious. When we talk about marriages often that feel like they're under threat, that marriages are in trouble, sometimes we might be tempted to think that the trouble comes from outside, but most and probably many of you know, it's usually not from outside as much as it is from inside. It's in our hearts. It's in our minds and what we think and where we spend in our imagination. Marriages often come under threat because of what maybe we're doing, the heart problems that are not being dealt with, the imaginations and lustful intent that's not being addressed. Jesus here is giving us wisdom on how to fight for our marriages and our relationships. But secondly, he does this for our protection for our souls. I think I've pretty much covered that already, so I won't really go to too much of it. But Jesus is giving us this teaching so that we can protect ourselves. Just like we're talking about, there's food that we can intake that is bad for us. Jesus is saying here, this is for your protection. These things that you allow to come into your eyes and into your heart and your imagination, you need protection from your heart. You need to say no. And lastly, I think Jesus is also protecting others. The worst thing I think about this, when I think about this teaching, the thing that really kind of even sometimes angers me, is that lustful intentions dehumanize other people. It turns them into objects. It makes all you think about is that there's something to possess, that you don't care about them, that you just want your needs met. It's that you're not even recognizing they're made in the image of God. Jesus is protecting us in this passage from damaging other people. So what is it that you need to be practical here? What must we do? How do we deal with our hearts, our imagination, all the things that we see around us? There's so much that's happening here. Well, I think it is, and John Stott, I think, is right again. As Christians, we need to go through life with some protocols turned off, some things. In one sense, he says it this way, we need to go through life maimed. Maybe we need our eyes, our feet, our hands cut off. Now, what do I mean by that? I grew up in Western Pennsylvania, as most of you know, as you can see from my nice scarf today, keeping my voice box nice and warm. And growing up there, I grew up in a very rural place, didn't have a lot of expertise eating a lot of different kinds of things. I mean, it was very like a meat and potatoes kind of diet. And that's not a complaint, it's just reality where I grew up and that. And it wasn't until I was 22 years old when I was living in China, well, I got to try all kinds of interesting other kinds of cuisines, not only just great Chinese food, but sushi, Indian, Thai, and other places because of living on the Asian continent. And I envy now when I look at my kids today of how they have been exposed to all kinds of things. They just eat everything. They like everything. They'll try almost anything because they've lived in a very different kind of upbringing. They've lived in a place where they can just try everything because of just the diversity that is around us. The fact, though, is when we look at things, there is in some areas, it's great to try new things and do new things. But in actuality, there are a lot of things that are not good for us, that are not beneficial. And that's very true spiritually, that we need to sometimes limit and maybe actually live in more of a simplistic, better, easier time. Paul puts it this way. He repeats this twice to the Corinthians. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. He says it again in 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. I think there's something in which where we maybe need to consider what we are consuming, what we're thinking. Again, Stott puts it this way. We may find ourselves without eyes, hands, or feet. That is, we shall deliberately decline to read certain literature, see certain films, visit certain exhibitions. If we do this, we shall be regarded by some of our contemporaries as narrow-minded. But he goes on to write and says this. But Jesus here is quite clear. It is better to lose one member and enter life maimed than to retain the whole body and go into hell. That is to say, it is better to forgo some experiences in this life that this life offers in order to enter the life which is life indeed. It is better to accept some cultural amputation in this world than risk final destruction in the next. Of course, this teaching runs countercultural to the modern standards of permissiveness. It is based on the principle that eternity is more important than time and purity than culture, that any sacrifice is worthwhile in this life if it's necessary to ensure our entry into the next life. We have to decide, quite simply, whether to live for this world or the next, whether to follow the crowd or Jesus Christ. I think John Stott puts his finger on it. We have to ask ourselves, is this activity, is this that I'm engaging in, is it something that is helpful or beneficial, as Paul has put it? Not everything is good. Not everything is helpful. And saying no to some things may be for your benefit. Maybe some of your protocols do need to be disabled in your life. Don't look, don't go, don't do. So let me say this as I close. Saying no is not something that I think we often like to do. Limiting ourselves to certain activities, behaviors, is not something that the wider culture is wanting to advocate. And when we do that, Christians are often deemed as narrow-minded or prudish. But consider this, that one of the ways that you can demonstrate to the world around you, to your neighbors and to your friends and your family, that your loyalty is first to Jesus Christ, is that you follow this teaching in obedience. And so I ask you to consider today, as a follower of Jesus Christ, will it be something in which maybe, if the Lord calls and puts it upon your heart, simply to say no? Let's pray. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. In that day and age, the scribes were advocating that they're keeping the law, but Jesus exposes their hearts. And in that process, he exposes our hearts. And the things that sometimes we intake into our eyes that then affects our imagination and our hearts, and all of these things working together produces this lustful intent, this desire to possess things that are not ours to possess. Lord, you've made us with desires and longings and things to have community, to be with people, to eat and sleep and you know, not be self-perpetuating machines, but rather that we are to pursue things. But Lord, teach us and show us in each of our lives what that looks like that is helpful, that is beneficial, that is good. Lord, we admit often we are not good at saying no, that we just want to try everything. But maybe for this season, maybe on this side of heaven, we simply just need to say no to certain things, certain activities. Show us where our imaginations, where our lustful intents go. And Lord, may your spirit be active and working and changing us, that we might be the children who you've called us to be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.